The VBS decorations fit right in with Agents of Faith, don't they? They did a great job with those. You know, one of the liberties that you get to have when you're a pastor of a church and your wife's birthday is on a Sunday is that you can have everybody sing to her. And I wasn't supposed to tell you it was her birthday, but I guess it slipped. So why don't we sing happy birthday to my dear wife, Caroline. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Caroline. Happy birthday to you. I'm not sure I've seen her face the color of the carpet in the pews before. Have you ever gotten yourself in a predicament? I think I just got myself in one, but maybe you have too. Have you ever gotten into a predicament in life that you just don't know how to get out of? And each time you try to get out, you just get a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. Maybe you've said something dumb. Or did something dumb, or maybe you thought something dumb, and whatever it is, you just get deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're not sure how you're going to get out as things unravel before your eyes. If you ever gotten yourself in a predicament before, raise your hand. Anybody not raising your hand, you're delusional. We're going to watch a movie clip of somebody who's getting themselves in a predicament. Maybe you've seen Father of the Bride years ago with Steve Martin playing George Banks. And he's just learned that his daughter's getting married. He's not very thrilled with that idea. And he and his wife are just meeting the future in-laws and of his daughter. And he goes off to the restroom and he gets a little too nosy. And, well, you can see the rest for yourself of what happens. Remember that he has learned that there's a couple ferocious Dobermans at this house, and the word to get them to leave him alone is release. But check out this clip. Isn't that the way it goes sometimes, though? Each level of the predicament takes you a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper if you just would fess up and all be over with. But then you end up all wet, right? That's how it happens. And friends, the truth is that we all get ourselves in some pretty sticky predicaments sometimes that get us all wet as well. And we're spending the summer, we're looking at different agents of faith, different people from the Bible who God used to do super acts of marvel. And this week we're looking at a character who ended up getting himself all wet. We're going to be looking at Jonah. And Jonah's story, often when we think of Jonah, it's often overshadowed by what? The whale, right? Jonah and the whale. And it's like whenever you think of Jonah, you think of that whale. It always seems to go together. It's like people couples through history, like Anthony and Cleopatra and Romeo and Juliet and Bonnie and Clyde and Jonah and the whale. But the fact of the matter is that the word whale is not even used in the book of Jonah. Do you know that? Actually, the Bible says God prepared a great fish. So we don't know if it was some big fish or if it was a whale or what it was. But the thing is that the big fish was only a minor character in the story. It was only a supporting role for Jonah because the book is about Jonah, not about the fish. And some people want to argue, could God really create a fish big enough that it could swallow up a human being and that human being could actually survive and be regurgitated at some point onto a beach and actually live? You know, there's an unverified story of a more modern man named James Bartley in 1891 who claimed to have been swallowed up by a sperm whale and lived to tell about it. He was claimed to be on a British whaling ship doing a whaling expedition, and the ship was struck by a whale, and the ship went down, and one was drowned. Everybody else survived, but James Bartley was lost at sea. But there was a second ship in the expedition that killed the whale and towed it aboard the ship, and the next day they brought the stomach of the whale on the ship and cut it open, and there and behold was Bartley found in the stomach of that whale still alive. He was a little worse for wear. It was said that his hair was gone and that his face and his hands were bleached like parchment. And the story says that Bartley made a full recovery. And although retaining the strange coloring of his skin, he became kind of a celebrity in England. His stories printed in popular accounts and in newspapers of the time, and then it's shown up quite often as a tale of a modern-day Jonah today. You see, this whole man being swallowed by a whale or a fish, is surviving that kind of thing, it sounds like a job for Mythbusters on the Discovery Channel, doesn't it? I don't know which guy's going in, but... But it sounds like a real trial there. But Jonah's account has been argued as to whether it's fact or fiction. And I'll tell you that I believe that it's not just a fish tale. If God can create the whole universe, if God can split the Red Sea and have people walk across dry land, if God can feed 15,000 people, and Scripture it says 5,000 men, and we know there were women and children, 15,000 people with two fish and five loaves, if God can raise Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus can be raised from the dead after this brutal, violent death, if God can do all those things, who am I to argue that God could create a fish big enough to swallow a man and he could live through it and survive and be spit up on a beach somewhere? You see, there's a real risk when we start questioning the truthfulness of any portion of Scripture. Because once you come to the decision that a portion isn't true, then what keeps you from saying other portions of the Bible aren't true? What keeps you from saying the whole Bible isn't true? What keeps you from saying that the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus isn't true? So there's a great risk there. You see, I don't doubt that there was a real fish and that he was swallowed up a real man and that the man lived to tell about it, because God's big enough to do whatever he wants to do. God's big enough to do what he wants to do, and God's word is the Bible, and I believe it. But listen, even if you can't swallow this story. You catch the pun there? The really bad pun. You can't swallow the story. Even if you question whether this really happened or not, there are still so many truths that you can glean from this account of Jonah and the big fish. So today we're going to look at Jonah's account and see what it teaches us about some of the predicaments that we get in and out of in life. And as we prepare to do that, let's just open to God with prayer. God, predicaments come and go in life, and some of them get pretty sticky and leave us pretty wet. Maybe some of us are sitting in the midst of a predicament right now we're not sure how we're going to get out of. All of us have experienced it at one time in life, and we just want to learn from you today and learn from this story of Jonah, this agent of faith. Reluctant as he was, there's so much for us to learn. So teach us today, God. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our spirits. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at six stages of Jonah's life and how they can kind of parallel those stages to some of the predicaments that we are getting in and out of and the trouble we get in and out of in life. So the first stage of Jonah's life is this. God calls Jonah. God calls Jonah. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" So in the first stage of God's coming to Jonah, he's coming to him and he's saying, "I got this job for you to do, Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to speak to these people who become wicked." Did you know that God calls every one of us to some job? That he calls you to a job and he calls me to a job, countless jobs, really. The Bible tells us that God made every person on this earth for a purpose, that we all have there's a grander scheme that we're a part of and things for us to do in that. There's a plan and a purpose for your life and for my life. And God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to speak to these people. At that time, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was the largest, wealthiest, most influential, most powerful city in the world at its time. As far as influence, it would kind of be like God calling you to go to New York City and to proclaim to those people as far as the influence and size and proportion. Nineveh had about 500,000 people on the east bank of the Tigris River in now modern-day Iraq. Imagine that coincidence there. Evil people there then that God sent to speak to. What's happening there now? It was about 30 miles across. God saw what was going on in that city, and he told Jonah to go. God had a job for Jonah, but understand that God gives every person the option to accept his plan for their lives, to live in it, or to reject it. You don't have to follow God's will for your life. You can ignore it. You can, and you know, often I hear people say, well, you know, what's happening in my life, it just must be part of God's plan for me. And no, not always. Sometimes you're living outside of God's plan. Sometimes you're ignoring God's plan. And that, friends, is what gets us into trouble and into predicaments in our lives that we don't know how to get out of. God called Jonah to go talk to the Ninevites, and like many logic-driven, self-reliant God followers, Jonah ignored God's call and went the other way. And that brings us to the second stage of Jonah's life. The second stage is this: Jonah ran. Jonah ran. And verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that part. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I mean, it's real simple, friends. God says, Jonah, I want you to go that way. And Jonah says, no, I'm going this way. I'm going to go the opposite direction. This is the resistance stage. And I'm sure that none of you have ever resisted doing what God, you believe God's called you to do, right? None of you here, right? Yeah, sure. When we're doing this, what's happening is we're doubting that God really has our best interest at heart. We don't believe that God knows what he's doing when we do that. Because if we believe God knew what he was doing, then we wouldn't be questioning whether he's telling us to do it. So we have a tendency to reject God's plan for our lives. It's not necessarily here, friends, that Jonah is rejecting God altogether. He's just giving a no thank you at this point. He's rejecting God's plan. He needs an attitude adjustment. And we do that sometimes too, don't we? It's not that we're saying, God, I hate you. We're just saying, God, why don't you do your thing and I'll kind of do my thing, because right now your idea doesn't seem too keen to me at the moment. But understand that when we're doing that, we're choosing to live a life that's separate from God, because, you see, God can't go his way and you go your way and you still be walking with God, right? It's pretty simple. He can't go his way and you go your way and you still find yourself walking with God. When God calls you to do something and you don't do it, you're clearly choosing not to walk with God at that point. And Jonah had other plans. Look at what he did. He says, that he went to the city of Joppa and he got himself a ticket on a Mediterranean cruise. Now, Vicky's been on a lot of cruises. I don't know if she's taken that one or not. He's running from God. And Tarshish is the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh is east of Israel, modern-day Iraq. Jonah instead goes to Tarshish, which is in a seaport on the coast of Spain. It's the exact opposite direction. He's saying, I'm not only not going east, but I'm going to go as far west as I can, because Spain was the end of the world at that point for them. They had not yet crossed the Atlantic. So he's running from God, going as far away from the direction God calls him to go. You know, there are thousands of ways that you and I sometimes run from God and try to ignore his claim upon our lives. It could be through recreation, getting so involved in hobbies and recreation that we just don't have time for God. It could be through our career. We just get so busy and focused on making a buck that we don't hear God's call in our lives. It could be by spending too much time in front of the television or the internet or in magazines or on cell phones, or you can name it. It could be even your family that takes so much of your attention that you're not listening to God. We make ourselves too busy for God, and we don't have time for his direction in our lives. And listen, you can try to forget God, but he's never going to forget you. And that leads to the fourth stage of Jonah's life. Jonah falls apart. Jonah falls apart. In verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. What's the old phrase? You can run, but you can't hide, right? Friends, we can run away from God, but he's everywhere, so we're not really getting away from him. We only think that we're getting away from him. And Jonah runs from God, but Jonah finds that God still comes knocking. He still comes knocking. And the result of Jonah rejecting God's plan is that his life begins to fall apart. But it wasn't instantly. It appears that he got out of that harbor and it was kind of smooth sailing at first, because in verse 5 it tells us that he falls into a deep sleep, and you're not going to fall into a deep sleep if you're in the middle of a storm. So it's smooth sailing at first, but then this storm comes as he's sleeping instead of starting on the moment that he's on board. And that often happens to us. You say, God, I'm going to do my own thing, and you go do your own thing. And it may seem smooth sailing for a while, but inevitably that catches up with you. You get into a predicament. You get into a mess. You face a storm, and all of a sudden everything's falling apart. Anybody been there? I've been there. Is that to say that God's going to give you a choice, and if you don't follow his choice, then he's going to smite you with a storm? No. But neither is he just going to leave you go without trying to get your attention. He's still going to keep coming to you to get your attention. The thing is this. The way he offers to lead you in life is the best way for you. And when you choose another way, things will eventually, inevitably fall apart. When you run from God, you're headed for the trouble. And sometimes it's immediate and sometimes it's delayed, but the trouble still comes. Let's look again at just a portion of verse 3 that we already looked at. In that verse it says, after paying the fare. After paying the fare. Do you know what? Every time you run from God, you pay the fare. It's going to cost you something. There's a price for ignoring God's will. We pay for it emotionally. We pay for it in worry, in guilt, in fear, in boredom, sometimes depression. We pay for it physically with ulcers and heart attacks and illness and stress and other problems that we bring on ourselves. We pay for it spiritually, a lack of peace of mind, a lack of joy, a lack of power in our lives. All those things are what it costs us when we're ignoring God's will for us. Jonah had to pay the fare, and there were results in his running from God. But we learn from verse 12 that this isn't all. It doesn't only affect you when you sin, when you ignore God. It affects other people. The storm got worse, and it must have been incredibly violent. It must have been some major storm here. If you're going to have people who sail for their life, career salesmen taking notice of it, becoming worried, becoming concerned. Certainly these men had seen big storms before. In verse 12, the ship was about to crash, and Jonah says, pick me up and throw me in the sea, talking to the sailors, and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So you're not the only one who suffers when you go against God's plan for your life. Other people suffer too. How many parents suffer because their children are choosing destructive and difficult roads in their life? How many children suffer because mom and dad don't invest in their marriage to give it all they've got? How many family members go through the pain of another family member who's abusing substances or living with destructive behavior of some kind? Innocent people get hurt when you and I walk out of the will of God. The storm got worse and worse because Jonah was running from God. Finally, the sailors throw Jonah overboard, and immediately the storm subsides. But for Jonah, he's hit bottom. I mean, it's the pits. You can't get much lower than the bottom of the ocean, can you? And in verse 17, it says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 nights. You might say that Jonah's problems had just engulfed him, right? Another bad pun. Now he's getting pretty desperate. The situation's not looking too promising for Jonah. He starts off with a great cruise that he thinks is going to be good, getting away and then to the end of the world, but it ends up turning out not as he had planned. Why is it that we often never get serious about God until we get desperate? You know, as long as things are going fine, as long as they're going good, or even half fine, we'll just go through life without him. We just make do. We settle for less than God's plan for our lives, what is the greatest potential of our lives. But then when things get hard, we cruise along until things get difficult, and finally we become desperate and we're ready for real change. Jonah got desperate, and that leads us to stage four. Stage four, Jonah gets a grip. Jonah gets a grip. Jonah realized that things are desperate, his plans are failing fast, and maybe he should have listened to God all along. He finally gets a grip on the situation and realizes that he needs to be in God's grip. I have a good friend named Michael, and Michael, in his emails and his correspondence, he always signs them not truly yours, not sincerely, not even in Christ. He signs them in his grip. Isn't that awesome? In his grip. And what he's saying by that is he's saying, I want my life to be so engripped by Jesus Christ that every move I make is moving with him. In his grip. Jonah knows that he's out of God's grip at this point. He's out of his grip and he doesn't want to be there. What's the first thing that Jonah does when things begin to fall apart? In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and he listened to my cry. Now, isn't that typical? When the bottom fell out, then he started praying. If he'd just done that earlier, maybe he wouldn't be in the mess that he's in. Why is it that people so often wait until everything falls apart before they come to God? I mean, wholeheartedly come before God. For a lot of people, God's their last resort. He's their emergency line. It's like they wait until everything falls apart, and when life is a great big hairy mess, and then they call out to God. You've seen it, and I've seen it a lot. Maybe you've even lived it. Maybe you've done it. How many people do you know who have no concern for spiritual matters, but when life caves in, when things really begin to crumble, who do they turn to? Oh my God, Lord help me. As they start crying out to God like he's some sort of emergency number, what's the old saying? There are no atheists in foxholes, right? Because even atheists, when things get really desperate, many of them still call out to the God that they say they never believed in. And that's what happened here with Jonah. He's become desperate. It's too bad that for a lot of people, the bottom has to fall out first. And that's what happened to Jonah before God really gets his attention. In his despair, Jonah realizes his foolishness and he repents. He says, how could I be so stupid? How could I be so stupid? I was running from God. God had a plan for Jonah's life that was the best plan, which leads us to stage five. Stage five in his life, Jonah gets a second chance. A second chance. In chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the land. That's not a very pleasant image, is it? It's kind of like a cat bringing up a fur ball. I bet that Jonah hit the ground running. I mean, he probably didn't even stop to take a bath. And can you just imagine this guy spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, probably bleached out from the acids of the stomach of the fish, and maybe his hair's matted down, maybe there's not any left, and he's in these wrecked clothes, and he probably is stinking to high heaven. And he comes running through the city. I mean, if this guy came to you, you'd probably repent too. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. This was Jonah's restoration. And isn't it a beautiful thing? God gives Jonah a second chance. The word of grace comes to Jonah a second time. That's the grace of God in action. God's the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've followed or that you've not followed God. If you're ready to follow God, he says, let's start over right where you're at. I'm going to give you another chance. And the story of Jonah teaches us that God never writes you off. As long as you're alive, you might write others off, but God never does it. He always offers us hope and a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, and so on. This time, Jonah jumps at the chance without hesitation. He jumps right into God's plan of his life, and the results were phenomenal. As you read on down through chapters 3 and 4, and I encourage you to read all four chapters of Jonah this week, but as you read into those chapters, you realize that Jonah spoke and the entire city, approximately 500,000 people, turned from their behavior and believed in God. It says that from the king down to the youngest child, they turned their lives over to God. When we walk in God's plan for our lives, results are phenomenal. Phenomenal. Here's the crazy thing about Jonah's story. Even through all of this phenomenal stuff that God does and what he sees, there's still a reluctance. And that leads us to stage 6. Jonah throws a pity party. Now, wouldn't you think after doing this, Jonah would be throwing like a celebration party? He's not. He throws a pity party. And interestingly enough, the story of Jonah ends in chapter 4 with Jonah throwing this little pity party. And we learn that perhaps Jonah didn't want to obey God in the first place because maybe he didn't want the Ninevites to really experience God. We don't know why. Maybe he was prejudiced against them in some way. Maybe he saw their wickedness and he thought, you know, they've been so wicked, they don't deserve God. I don't want to do this, God, because these people have screwed up over and over again. Have you ever had that attitude? Maybe an ex-convict or somebody, and you're like, they don't deserve a second chance after what they've done? We don't know why Jonah was hesitant, but obviously, with his pity party, he never wanted them to come to God's grace. He didn't want them to turn to God, and I don't know why, but it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He's actually ticked off because these people now have turned to God. God's compassion with Jonah shows us how God sticks with us even when we see even when we're cantankerous in our attitude. And it also shows us how God uses us even in our imperfections and even in our reluctance. Jonah didn't have to have the heart of Billy Graham, yet he reached more people in this voyage than Billy Graham ever met in one crusade. God's patient with us beyond our own sourness. And if we obey, even when we don't want to, even when we don't like the situation that he places us in, if we obey, we're going to see great fruit come out of that. You know, that really kind of brought me to an important question this week as I was looking at this story. Why didn't God just forget about Jonah? Why didn't he just go to somebody else for this job? Why did God remain persistent in the midst of Jonah's reluctance? Well, friends, it's because God wasn't calling anybody else to do this job. He was only calling Jonah, and if Jonah didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. Did you know that God has some jobs for you and me? He's calling us to do some things here and now, to do them. And here's the thing. With some of those jobs he's calling you and me to do, if you don't do it, nobody else is going to. That job is not going to get done because God is only calling you to do it. You're the right man, or you're the right woman, or you're the right teenager, or you're the right child for that job that he's calling you to do. And if you don't do it, nobody else is going to. Don't wait until your predicament till you're in a predicament to respond to God. Don't make God come after you with a big fish. Respond to his call with joy now and do it, and you'll have a great benefit that it's going to bring to your life from obeying. Friends, that's the account of today's agent of faith, Jonah. His is a story of reluctant obedience. What meaning does that bring to us practically today? What's the application? Well, each one of us, in our own way, run from God from time to time. All of us have times when we've been reluctant to obey God's will in our life. Maybe you say, well, I don't. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We all do. All of us do. And here's how we do it. When you know to do something that's right and you procrastinate in doing it, you know what? You're running from God. When God's given you a talent or an ability or a gift and you don't use it, but instead you put it on the shelf and let it sit there, you know what you're doing? You're running from God. When you see a need like Nineveh, a place where you can get in and do ministry, where God's given you the gifts and the ability to do it, and you don't do it, you know what you're doing? You're running from God. When you refuse to admit God's claim upon your life, or hold back in an area of your life, your family, your business, your finances, your recreation, or some area of your life, you hold back from God, that's running from God. And we all do it some of the time. Are there places in your life right now where you know you're running from God? If so, I've got two words for you. Stop running. Stop running. Have you grown tired of running? If you haven't, you will. Stop running. Have you hit the wall? Have you sunk to the bottom yet? Don't wait until that happens. Stop running away and run as quick as you can to God and to his will for your life, to his plan for you. Maybe you've been reluctant to obey, but it's not too late for you to be an agent of faith. Even reluctant obedience can bear great fruit when you finally fully obey God. Let's pray. God, I know in America there are a lot of reluctant Christians, and often we use the word for that procrastination. We put off and we put off and we put off. We wait for somebody else to do it. We just don't get involved. We think we'll do it someday when I have more time, someday when I retire, someday when there's more money, someday when there's this, someday when there's that. Finally, then I'll do what I feel God's calling me to do. That's called reluctant disobedience. It's time for us to be obedient to you. To not just hear your call, but obey your call. It's time for us to stop running. We don't want to end up all wet like Jonah. We don't have to go to the bottom first. We can choose today to walk in your plan for us. And if there's anybody in here that's been feeling God's prodding, there's a call in an area of your life, I just encourage you to yield yourself to that today. Don't wait another moment. Run into God's will for you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. More of you and less of me. That's the call of the heart of the agent of faith. I want to tell you quickly a story about a friend of ours that Caroline and I call Big Mike. We know back from Cincinnati, we both knew him before we even met one another. And one day, Big Mike and I was standing in the parking lot of the church where I was serving as the youth director. And he said to me, he said, if God is calling you to be a pastor, he said, don't be reluctant about that. Don't hesitate. Don't drag your feet like I did. He said, God called me to do it, and I didn't do it, and I know that I was supposed to. And I knew I blew that. And let me tell you, Mike would have been an amazing pastor, one of the most godly men that I know. Now, God wasn't done with Mike. God continued to seek after Mike, and Mike ended up in his church leading as a layperson the youth ministry for 30 years, an incredibly powerful youth ministry that did mission trips and that grew and they did all kinds of amazing things. And now I'm going to guess that around the age 65, 66, he's leading two mission trips to Columbia a year out of his church with adults and out of the district there in Cincinnati. You may hear from Mike someday because he wants to come tell us about that. The day I was ordained, Mike was at conference. He was the delegate for his church, and he was the first person I saw stepping off the platform. And he grabbed my shoulders like that, and he pulled me close, and he said, "You remember that conversation we had in the parking lot?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "I remember." God's knocking. He's never going to stop. If he's calling you, the call hasn't ended. He's going to keep knocking at your door. Don't be reluctant. Don't hesitate. Run with him. Run with him.